Somebody asked me if I wasn't going to leave the air conditioning running. I said, I can't talk that loud. It's hot for those that are listening on the tape. But we do have, it is cool right now. But I told her, I said, well, we won't run the air conditioner. I just won't talk as long. But it seems to be comfortable, and I'm thankful for that. We're continuing our studies in the book of Hebrews. And I want to begin reading with verse 22 for a review and read down through verse 24. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. I want to concentrate our thoughts this morning on verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. That of Abel is added in the Greek text. But this morning I want us to reflect upon, again, that Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant or the New Testament. We're living in New Testament days. We're living in the days where the new covenant is in place. And that Jesus Christ is the one who is our mediator. He is the one who is going between us and God the Father. He is at the right hand of the Father. We read that in chapter 12 when it says that we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who is for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is in chapter 12, verse 2. And so we're to be looking at the mediator. We're to be looking to Jesus to solve our problems. Obviously, we're living in a day where there are many problems and much dissatisfaction on every hand. People are not satisfied today. Godliness with contentment is out the window. We're not hearing being content with such things as you have. So Jesus is the one to talk about this about when we're having trouble. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, it tells us, but now that he obtained a more excellent ministry, and by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Jesus Christ is obtained the ministry of our high priest. And he is a mediator of a better covenant. I don't like the thought of a better covenant. In the sense that the Old Testament, it just seems that God thought of a plan that wasn't very good. And that's not really what God is all about. I look at the word better as preferred. A preferred covenant. God offered to the nation of Israel an earthly inheritance. He offered to some of the fathers like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those that are in Hebrews 11, he gave them some insight into the fact that there is going to be a heavenly city, but you don't read about it very much in the Old Testament. But I prefer to live in heaven as to live here on the earth. But I don't mind living here on the earth as to thinking about where I'd have to live if I wasn't either in heaven or here on the earth. I sure don't want to live forever in the lake of fire. And so God's going to have some of His kids in heaven, some of His kids here on the earth, and those that are not His children are going to be in the lake of fire. Now, I prefer to live in the heavenlies. Just like the children of Israel. When they came out of Egypt, they were going to a land that was preferred. They were, you know, when I think about it, they were actually in the land that God promised to Abraham. Because God promised Abraham and his seed from the land or from the Nile River to the Euphrates River. He said, I'll give you that land and to your seed. And the children of Israel were living in the land of Goshen. Did you know that Goshen is east of the Nile River? So they were actually in the land that God promised Abraham. But there was a preferred inheritance. And that was a land flowing with milk and honey. And the Old Testament is painting a picture for us that there is a preferred inheritance, but the alternative is not all that bad. I mean, it's not as good as the land flowing with milk and honey, but it's still what God has promised. And the land east of the Jordan River is where some of the tribes of Israel receive their inheritance, like Reuben and Gad, and the descendants of Lot and Ishmael and Esau and half the tribe of Manasseh. So there are those that were not in the land flowing with milk and honey. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, a preferred covenant, which was established upon preferred promises. You know, I'm glad I don't have to go down to the temple to offer spirit or to offer animal sacrifices. I prefer to offer the sacrifice of praise. I prefer to offer the sacrifice of giving. Those are preferred promises that God would bless us. And so Jesus Christ is the mediator of preferred covenant and preferred promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. So God has provided us with a better, a better promise, or preferred promises and preferred inheritance. In Hebrews, or further down in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 8 beginning, it says, "For finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." This is a different covenant with the nation of Israel that has not come into place yet. In other words, we are enjoying the covenant, the New Testament. There's going to come a day when God is going to make another covenant with His people, the nation of Israel. And that will be during when the millennium comes. Let's continue reading in the light of that. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Now, I'm going to just tell you this. The tribes of Israel are not living like that today. They're teachers teaching the Bible today to the Jews as well as to the Gentiles. And God has not written that His Word in their hearts so that no one has to teach. But there will come a day when that will happen. And I believe that will be in the millennium is when that's going to take place. For He says in verse 12, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." There will come a day when God will restore the nation of Israel to all the glory that they once had in the days of David. Now, Romans 11 gives us a little insight into this as well. In Romans 11:25, it says, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." When will that take place? After the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That covenant will be established with the nation of Israel, and I believe that will be at the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Now, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. What does that mediation have to do with? Well, we know that it has to do with salvation. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're born into the family of God. But the mediation of the New Testament, or the new will, because the word testament means will. And I'm talking about a will that provides for an inheritance, okay? So Jesus Christ is the executor of a will that He wrote for His kids. And just like we can write any of our kids out of our wills, Jesus Christ can do the same thing. We can lose our inheritance. We cannot lose our salvation. But we can behave in such a way that we will lose rewards, be disinherited. So let's read about this in Hebrews 9. "But Christ, being a common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us," or redemption for the age. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal or age-lasting Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament." I'm going to stop right there, because it's talking about His blood. It's talking about the sprinkling of His blood that we might be separated unto Him. For what purpose? Service. Notice that He says in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Spirit of the age," or age-lasting Spirit, I think this is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. The word eternal is the word, it should be translated age. It's an adjective describing the Spirit. And there is no definite article "the" before Spirit in the text, or the Greek text. So I think that this is referring to our spirit, which is a spirit of submission, okay, to God. This is what is known as the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship. This is the same spirit that Jesus Christ had when He cried, "Abba, Father." So, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the Spirit of the age offered Himself without spot, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that our conscience is cleared, purged. In other words, we don't have something always working on our thoughts all the time, wondering whether or not God is pleased or not. You remember the children of Israel are always wondering whether or not they were doing the right thing. But what God has provided is a better promise, that through His shed blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have our conscience cleared so that we can serve God without fear and with confidence. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressors that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of the age-lasting inheritance. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we find the word eternal used over and over again. And this is an unfortunate translation. There is no word in the Greek language for eternity. So when we read the word everlasting or ever, forever, this is a single word that's a noun that's been used, that has been changed to an adjective describing something. And so we're talking about the millennial kingdom, the millennial age. And that's what we're anticipating, the age that's coming. And Jesus Christ is our high priest concerning the age that is coming, that we might enjoy a preferred covenant of an heavenly inheritance. That's what we're talking about. That's what Jesus Christ is, a mediator of rewards in the heavenlies. And it says that they which are called might receive the promise of age-lasting inheritance. What is the promise? The promise is life for the age, life in the millennial age. Notice that it's those that are called might receive it. Many are called and few are chosen. The calling is not to be saved. The calling is unto His kingdom. And we might enjoy that coming kingdom, and we might not. If we don't use Jesus Christ as our mediator, if we don't appropriate His shed blood in our daily walk with Him, we will probably lose some rewards. Not our salvation, we'll lose rewards. Now, that's the reason why it speaks about the blood of sprinkling. In the Old Testament, Moses sprinkled the temple, the tabernacle. Moses sprinkled Aaron and his sons. He sprinkled their clothes that they might be clean, that they might be separated, that they might be sanctified. The blood of Jesus Christ separates us from the sin of the world and being defiled. In Hebrews, again reading in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." When we think about Abel's sacrifice, and you read about it in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to offering." Notice, it's the animal and its fat, not the animal and its blood. Abel's sacrifice was not a blood sacrifice. It was an animal sacrifice, and it was in the fat thereof. Jesus' sacrifice was a death on the cross and then the shedding of blood. Let me just read, before we get into that, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, where it refers to Abel. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous," or just, "God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." The gift of the sacrifice of Abel was accepted by God, as well as his gifts, plural. Notice that the sacrifice is singular and gifts, plural. So he had sacrifices and he had gifts that he offered to God. I just think about when Solomon dedicated the temple. How did those priests offer all of those animals? Thousands and thousands and thousands of animals were sacrificed when the temple was dedicated. How did they do all that? I tell you, I'm sure they were worn out killing all of those animals and burning them. But you know, Abel's sacrifice was that of an animal. An animal died as a substitute for him. And the fat was significant. But the blood is not mentioned. Now we can surmise when you cut the throat of an animal, it's going to bleed. But the Holy Spirit didn't tell you that it bled. You couldn't prove it in the Bible. I'll put it that way. Okay? Now, over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, it speaks of the sprinkling of the blood. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, the word elect actually belongs, the word elect in verse 2 actually belongs in verse 1. When you read the Greek text, the word elect belongs in verse 1. And it would read this way, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers, scattered or sown throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. What was according to the foreknowledge of God? The sowing. He sowed them according to His will. And I was just musing on that a little bit this morning, as I have done in the past, but the thought came to me is this. When you think about scattering seed, that's a violent act, isn't it? I mean, they didn't have machines. You dig your hand down in the seed and you go, and you know who's out there? That's you. He takes a handful and he throws you out into the field. And when I was thinking about the fact that these strangers, these chosen Gentiles, were scattered into these areas of the world, not according to their wills, but according to His will. They were submitting to the will of God when they were sown in where? Well, they were sown in the area around the Black Sea in northern Turkey. When it says into Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, and they were sown according to the will of God the Father. And the reason that they submitted to that sowing was because of the sanctification of Spirit. The word "the" is not before the word Spirit. These people that were sown were submissive to the will of God, so they had a spirit separated unto the Lord. They submitted to the Lord's will. In fact, it says that. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood. The spirit of sonship, the spirit of saying Abba Father, they submitted to where God put them. He didn't put them where they chose. He put them where He chose. And the spirit of submission to that sowing was because they were obedient and they sprinkled the blood. What was the sprinkling of the blood for? For service where they were sown. It's through the sprinkling of blood that the conscience is being purged from what they wanted to do and would have liked to have done if they had had their own will, and therefore they are submitting themselves to the will of God to serve Him where they are. Okay, that may be a little complicated, but I can see that in these verses. These people were obedient. They sanctified, they separated themselves unto the will of God. And that's the spirit, that is the spirit of sonship, to submit to the will of God. They were obedient in going, and they sprinkled the blood so that their conscience would be purged from dead works, so that they might serve Jesus Christ. And then when you read, grace unto you and peace be multiplied, then you know why Peter says that. You need the grace of God to go where God throws you. Because when the seed hits the ground, you know, you may skid a little while. You may skin your elbow or whatever. Going somewhere where you don't want to go, yet God wants you there, and He puts you there according to His will. Now, what is involved in this? The sprinkling of the blood allowed them to serve the Lord where He put them according to His foreknowledge. In Matthew chapter 26, it speaks of the blood. In verse 27 and through 28, it says, He took the cup and He gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The word remission is an interesting word, and we need to understand it better so that we can apply it when we talk about the blood. The blood is shed for how many? For many, not all. So you cannot use the blood for salvation. Jesus Christ died for all, but the blood was shed for many. And the many that He's talking about here are the many who He has called unto His kingdom and glory. Many are called, few are chosen. Now, this is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins. What does that mean, remission? That word remission is a word that the meaning of it is obscure to many. In Luke chapter 4, we can find a definition of the word remission. It says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now the word deliverance and the word liberty is the same Greek word as remission. It's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're delivered from what? The bondage of sin. We have liberty. We don't have to serve sin. And if we don't have to serve sin, who can we serve? We can serve the Lord. That's the whole idea. We still have the old man, and we're still struggling with the old man, but we can still serve the Lord even though we may be under the authority of the old man. We can serve God. We can serve the Lord. So, it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have liberty to serve Him. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness or the remission of sins according to the riches of His grace. What is redemption? Well, Jesus Christ is known as our what? Kinsman Redeemer. Kinsman Redeemer. What does that mean? It means that as a Redeemer, He redeems those that are where? In the family. I cannot be kin to Jesus Christ unless I am a child of who? Child of God. And He is the one who is redeeming. He is my kinsman redeemer. He redeems me out of the bondage of what? Sin. We serve sin. And we can be delivered from serving sin through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He is our kinsman redeemer. We can pick up this thought in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Notice that He's talking about inheritance. Who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance? The Father has done that. And it's for the saints that are in the light of His Word. And he continues, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission. This is word, not a very good translation in the King James. This is the word remission from sins. Deliverance from the bondage of sin. It has to do with our inheritance. It has to do with his coming kingdom. And he has translated us into his kingdom by the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Again, he is our kinsman's redeemer. Back in the Old Testament, if you became poor and you had to sell some land to pay your bills, and that land stayed in the possession of the fellow you sold it to for how long? 50 years, until the time of Jubilee. And at the year of Jubilee, then everybody got all the debts were all counted paid, and you got your land back. But in the meantime, one of your relatives could buy the land from the guy you sold it to and give it to you. But only a relative could do it. Only a kinsman could do it. That's redemption. And it was known as the year of Jubilee. This is interesting. You go into the Septuagint and you look up the word Jubilee in the Greek Septuagint, you know what you find that word is? Remission. In the year of remission, all those that were sold into slavery were released. All the land that was sold because you were poor was released. Back to whom? To the family. To the family. That's what Jesus Christ is doing for us today. He is delivering us from the bondage of sin. He is delivering us from the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we can serve whom? We can serve him. That's the key. And it's the blood of sprinkling that provides that for us. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, it tells us, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ allows us to enter into the Holy of Holies, to present our petitions before him. And the blood provides us with the liberty to do that. We have been delivered from the bondage of being kept out of the Holy of Holies, and we have been allowed into the Holy of Holies to present ourselves before the Lord there. Now, to show the distinction of the sacrifice of our Lord and the sprinkling of blood, I just included Hebrews 11:28, where it says that through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. The offering of Jesus Christ on the cross was the offering of the Passover. The sprinkling of the blood was a separate thing, a separate act. And we see that taking place in John 19, verse 33 and 34. When they came to Jesus, he'd been hanging on the cross all day. They came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already. That's the offering of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb died. And it says, and they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. A separate event in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God wants us to separate the two. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is for salvation. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is for deliverance. And to have a pure conscience so that we can serve God and not the world and the flesh and the devil. Now, Notice in Hebrews chapter 13, this is used as a benediction, but I want you to see something interesting here. Now the God of peace, and I want you to skip down to the words, through the blood of the age-lasting covenant. It's the God of peace through the blood of the age-lasting covenant that makes us perfect in every good work to do His will. What does God use to help us to do His will? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross? No. He uses the blood to do it. Now, He does it through Jesus Christ because He is the mediator of the new covenant. Because He did bring out the fact that God did raise Him from the dead in this verse 20, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. When He brought Him forth out of the grave, where did He put Jesus Christ? At His right hand. The mediator. And it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that He will make us perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Without the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He would not be working in us to do His will, and we would not be doing those plain things that are pleasing in His sight. You know why? We would be in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that delivers us from that. And that's the reason why that the blood of sprinkling speaks of better things than that of Abel. Abel didn't have that privilege. He was in bondage. He struggled. But we are not. We have preferred promises based upon what? The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're preferred. I prefer those than what Abel had. Okay? Now, I'm going to close with 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. How does the blood of Jesus Christ's Son cleanse us from all sin? If we're walking in the light of His Word. If you rarely read your Bible, you're not fulfilling this passage of Scripture. You're not walking in the light of His Word. You're not going to have fellowship like God wants you to have fellowship with Him if you're not reading your Bible daily. And it's through reading the Word that we're convicted of our sin so that we can confess it. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we don't stay in the Word, you know what we begin to tell ourselves? Verse 8. We say we have no sin. You stay out of the Word of God, you're going to start convincing yourself, I haven't done anything wrong much. You know, you got to give credit, you know, the Bible some credit. But anyway, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we don't want to do that. We want to know where our sin is. We want to confess it. We want to apply the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be delivered from its bondage and to serve the Lord with a pure conscience. Because we know that we have His grace and strength to serve Him. You live in sin, you don't have grace. You live according to the light of the Word of God, you're going to have His grace. You're going to be delivered from sin. You're going to be delivered from bondage. And you're going to have your sins cleansed and forgiven. And you're going to have fellowship. And you're going to do those things that are pleasing to God. May the Lord help us to value Jesus Christ, our mediator, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than Abel. And enjoy the preferred covenant. The heavenly hope of ruling and reigning with Christ in His coming kingdom. Father, we just thank You again for your word. We know, Lord, that it is true, that it's forever settled in heaven, and every word is tried and purified in the furnace of earth 7 times. And it's there for a purpose. And we thank you, Lord, that you've helped us to see a little insight into the significance of Jesus Christ, our mediator, of good things that are coming. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to appreciate the value of the sprinkling of blood. We know, Lord, there are places, there are times that we're in places we don't like to be. But, Lord, we can serve you there. We can be obedient. We can sprinkle the blood. And to be delivered from a conscience of wanting to be somewhere else and to go on and serve you with joy and peace, experiencing your grace. Bless, Lord, the ministry of your word to each of our hearts today, and help us, Lord, to be content and to be godly. For it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.